I have a very large subject today, and it is
recording in progress.
It is on the subject of salvation. My question to you is, do you know what salvation is? Is salvation only one thing? I submit to you that there is only one salvation. And different types of that salvation. It will be evident in looking at scriptures that salvation only comes from God. There are various usages of that word salvation, but all salvation originates from God. Salvation in the Old Testament. I want y'all to listen because this is going to matter later on. Salvation in the Old Testament is translated from generally four different Hebrew words. Yasha, Yesha, Yeshua, and Teshua. All of them carry the root meaning of deliverance, safety, liberty, to save, to rescue, to avenge, and to defend. Salvation in the New Testament is generally, the word salvation, what's translated salvation, comes from two different words, and it's soteria and soterion. Now the word saved or save comes from basically the word sozo, pronounced sozo, S-O-Z-O. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is the idea of past deliverance, present deliverance, and future deliverance. Y'all get that? There is also the meaning of one who, when it's used salvation, it's used of the one who brings the salvation. And also, it can have the idea of the one for whom salvation is brought, or the object of that salvation. And it also has the idea of future salvation, hoped for or expected. Now, I hope that wasn't confusing, but there's different types of salvation. There's only one salvation and many different types or forms of it. So, on the one hand, you have salvation of the Lord, all salvations from the Lord, but there is that eternal kind or type, and then there's the kind of type where someone could be saved from death, as in a shipwreck, like Paul says, He says, you're going to perish unless you all abide in the ship. Now, I want to just read several different scriptures from the Old Testament and some from the New to describe the fountain of salvation or the origin of salvation. Psalm 3 and 8 says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. But I have, Psalm 13 and 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Who's the owner and giver? David ascribes the owner and giver to God. The Lord, in Psalm 18 and 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. A horn of salvation. What does that mean to you? You know what the word horn means? It denotes strength. We think of a rhinoceros. He's only got one horn, but that one horn is very strong. And who's going to stop a rhinoceros? Nobody. We see the longhorns way out in Texas, and I wouldn't want to tangle up with one of those. You've heard the saying, you mess with the bull, you get the horns. It denotes strength. And David says, God is the horn of my salvation. He's the strength of it. Now, Psalm 18 and 46, the Lord liveth and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Isaiah 12 and 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, Isaiah 12 and 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. So there's wells of salvation. Plural. So different types of salvation. Only one salvation. Only one kind. Only one salvation, but different types. Basically, what my mind has been thinking about is the difference between salvation obtained and salvation available. Now, I don't know if we're going to get to salvation available today, but I want to talk to you about salvation obtained. That means rescue, set at liberty, to be free. Salvation as far as to avenge or defend or deliver. That kind of salvation. Now, Isaiah 49 and 6. And this is God talking. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. Notice that he says to restore those that are preserved in Israel or of Israel. He didn't say that all of them were. Did he? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. That means thoroughly and without end, without any gaps. God's talking about Jesus, isn't he? He's talking about his son. That thou mayest be my salvation. So there's a connection there between Christ and God, isn't there? I mean, we know that he's his son. We know that. But in this he says, you are my salvation. Then Isaiah 59 and 16 says, and he saw that there was no man. This is God looking. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. Who's his arm? His arm is Jesus Christ. His arm brought salvation to him. It was his, it came from him, and he brought salvation back to him in his accomplished deed, didn't he? Now, he says, unto him and his righteousness, it sustained him. Isaiah 61 and 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Who clothed you with the garments of salvation? He did. Jesus did. He hath covered me. Who covered you? He did. You didn't cover yourself. He did. He covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Zechariah 9 and 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Who's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus Christ, didn't it? And what did it say he had? Salvation. He had salvation. Now, this is a big subject, I told you. Because the Bible speaks of it repeatedly. Now, let's go to the New Testament. We've seen how in the Old Testament that salvation was both given to those in a temporal way. David said, he's become my salvation. Well, he always was his salvation, but David realized it, and we realize it too. He's become my salvation. He always was. Now, not only did he save them eternally, those that were his, of the redeemed, and of those that were preserved of Israel. That's the reason why they're in glory today. But he also delivered them from their enemies many times. Many times he delivered them from various things. Now, have you ever needed saving? I've needed saving a lot of times. Many times I thought that I was, that my life was in peril, and I needed saving. And I called out to God, and he delivered me. Naturally. And all salvation's from the Lord. Now, when someone needs saving and realizes it, what do they do? What does somebody do when they need saving and they know it? They cry out, don't they? They cry out because they realize that they're in a position of peril and disaster and torment. And when they cry out, they're recognizing that they are dependent upon someone else, something else, to deliver them from their bondage or deliver them from their peril. If you were stuck and locked in a dark room and there were lions in there, what would you do? You'd start screaming for help, wouldn't you? Help! Help! And at that point, you would know that I have no ability to be saved from these lions. And you would be calling out for some assistance from outside to open the door or to let you set you free, to deliver you. Now, all these Israelites, all in those Old Testament, and there was countless numbers of places spoken of, or where salvation is spoken of in the Old Testament. Jesus Himself, the Messiah, was set forth as God's salvation, not only to them, but to the Gentiles. Even in the Old Testament, the Gentiles are referred to. He said, a light to the Gentiles, to save them too. Now, that was hard to stomach for a Jew. If you don't realize that, read Jonah. Jonah didn't want to preach to those people because they were enemies of Israel. God had other plans. Now I want to switch over to the New Testament. Knowing that this Messiah, their salvation, God's salvation, was foretold and prophesied about. Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son," talking about Mary, "and thou," talking to Joseph, "thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now that's easy to understand, isn't it? I think. It is for me. That word save is a sister word or same root word where salvation is, means. Now, the name Jesus, literally translated, is Yehoshua. Yehoshua, Yehoshua, and combines the name Jehovah, Yehovah, and Shua. Well, Jehovah means the existing one, or God, and the word Yasha, which means to save. So literally, the name Jesus means God's salvation. That's the end of all the prophecies prophesied about His salvation is encapsulated in the name Jesus. Jehovah saves. Now, that's beautiful to me. Luke 1 and 69. And hath raised up an horn of salvation. That means a strong salvation. A mighty salvation. For us in the house of his servant David. 1 and 77. This is Zechariah talking. To give knowledge of salvation. He's talking about his son John the Baptist now. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now John didn't bring them salvation. Jesus did that. What John brought was the knowledge of salvation, or to tell them about it, and that remission, to preach remission of sins as consistent with it. And then he says in Luke 2 and 30, after they brought him, they brought the child Jesus when he was 8 days old to the priest to be redeemed. Pay that redemption price. Showed him to the priest. And the priest held him. And you know what that priest said? I'm going to turn over there. It's in Luke 2 and around verse 30. Luke 2 He's talking to, it's not Zacharias, this is Simeon. In verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for Jesus. He was waiting for this Messiah that was promised. He's waiting for the salvation or consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost, notice that, the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, God's salvation, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, and said, Lord, I want you to get this. I want you to picture this event in your mind. This Simeon has been revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. He was in the Spirit that day, and the Holy Ghost revealed to him some time ago that he would not die until he had seen this promised Messiah. And here Jesus, Jehovah saves, comes in. Then he took him up in his arms, 8 days old, remember, an 8 day old infant. He takes this young child, baby Jesus, in his arms, and he gazes at him, and he says, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, I just imagine that he looked at him for a good little while. Wouldn't you want to gaze on the Lord if you knew who it was? And then I think, it doesn't record it, but I think that Simeon gazed up to God the Father in the heavens. And he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You know what he's saying? Take me home. He's saying, take me home. It was good enough for Simeon. He didn't ask for a bunch more years so he could watch him grow up and see him. He says, it's good enough. Let me come on home because I've seen thy salvation. He'd seen Jehovah, the Savior. That was good enough for him, wasn't it? He says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. I tell you what, salvation is of utmost importance, and yet most people have not meditated about what this means. There are many other citations in the Scriptures in the New Testament of salvation. I'm going to read you a few. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know He appointed you to obtain something? And how did you obtain it? You obtained it because the Lord Jesus Christ obtained it for you. And you were appointed to that. Now, I want you to turn over. That's my introduction. That's a long introduction. I usually don't introduce that long. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We find that the Apostle Paul in this chapter, well, the first letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians, he wrote and told them that the Lord was coming. And the Thessalonians took it to mean that He was coming today or tomorrow. Like an immediate view of the Lord's return. Paul wrote the second letter to let them know that there's some things that's going to have to happen first. And in this, he says, well, I'm just going to read it. Now we, in verse chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. That's talking about the resurrection. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's a deceiver, because he's not God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness, listen, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know who that's talking about? Is that talking about just disobedient children of God? I don't think so. I think that's just as strong as evidence that he's talking about those that have you ever had pleasure in unrighteousness? Have you? I have, for a moment. But my conscience convicted me, and I was chastised for that unrighteousness by God. Do you know what that means? That means that you're a son and he loves you, because he chastens and scourges. I've been scourged by God, not just chastened. Chastened is correction. A scourging is punishment, corporal punishment. I've had that on the inside from God. God doesn't chasten folks that aren't his children. He chastens his children. If your conscience has ever bothered you because you did something that you knew was wrong, but you did it in disobedience and rebellion, and God scourged you for it, be happy. Be happy. He doesn't chastise and scourge those that are not his as far as correction. Now, so he's not talking about disobedient children of God. He's talking about the non-elect. And verse 13. But, you know, I'm going to take a moment here. Whenever we talk about preachers or people, we say he's a good man, he does a lot of things in the community, he's good, he's a good father, and he's good at his job, but... And then we bring the bad stuff, don't we? We say he's a good preacher and he preaches good and he lifts the congregation up, but he's not a good pastor. Or but he's not a good father. Or but, you know, it's always what we do is we always bring the good stuff first, but, and then we talk about the bad. God don't do that. In God's Word, there always is the bad stuff first, but God. It's always the bad stuff first, but overriding and overruling that is God. Now, he says, but, he talks about the bad, talks about the non-elect, the wicked, the unregenerate, and he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now I've pondered this and pondered it and pondered it and pondered it. I want to try to break it down for you, because it sounds like that these people who are chosen are going to believe the truth. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that there will be in heaven any people that are non-believers? Do you? I submit to you that it's not possible. There will not, I don't believe, I believe the Bible bears it out, there won't be anybody in glory that doesn't believe. Now, I'm going to fix that up for you. First of all, let's talk about this. Who did the choosing here? Well, first of all, who's he talking about? He's talking about brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now, when Paul calls them brethren, that means that God is their same Father. They got the same Father. And their same Father is God. And when somebody's got the same Father as God, you can call them brethren. He says, because God, and Paul's saying this is the reason why we're bound to give thanks for you, to God. Because God, he says, hath from the beginning. What beginning is he talking about? Is he talking about from the beginning of the preaching of the gospel? Is he talking about from the beginning of when Jesus had his advent into the world? Or is he talking about from the beginning of the world? Or from before the foundation of the world? I submit to you that he's talking about from the beginning of when he made the covenant before he said, let there be light. That's when the elect were elected. That's when God made his choice in election. He hath from the beginning chosen you. What did he choose them to, or you to? To salvation. Past, present, and future. Through or in. That word through is the little word en in the Greek. And it means in, by, and with. All those things. And through. Now, I want us to look at this because these two things are joined by that word and. That means that this choosing that God did to salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, or with sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, that means that this is a package deal. We call regeneration where the Spirit comes in and the Spirit borns a man again, aside and apart from any effort on the sinner. That's the power of God. That is salvation. And that is what they were chosen to. That group was sanctified before the foundation of the world. And then they were further sanctified in an effective way, in a vital way, when the Spirit said live, and they began to live. And I submit to you that at that moment, you believe. You believe. You don't believe everything. But this is not a preacher standing up and presenting evidence. Here's Article A, evidence, on one hand, and on the other hand, here's Article B, evidence, and I'm presenting both to you, and you make the choice. That's not this kind of belief. This kind of belief is the same kind of belief that Job had when he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Who told Job that? God did. This kind of belief is the same kind of belief that that Saul of Tarsus had when he was struck down on the road and he says, Who art thou, Lord? He did not know his name, but he knew his position in the face of a holy and a just and an almighty God. He knew that. He believed it. I guarantee you he did. That belief and that regeneration comes as a bundle package. Now, those aren't the only two examples. We've got Peter and all the apostles when they were there with the multitudes, and they said, Jesus asked them a question, said, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art Elias, and some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, But who do you say that I am? And Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, And upon this rock I'll build my church. And that's the rock, not only of the revelation that he's the Christ by God, but the confession that he's the Christ. And that you know, that's those things are consistent with one another. We don't have to stop there. We can keep going with this belief that comes when the power of God comes upon you and brings salvation and he shows it to you. I tell you that we've got the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Who told him he had a kingdom? The Spirit told him he had a kingdom. John the Baptist in his mother womb leaped for joy. We've got the woman of Samaria, the Syrophoenician woman that came and she wanted to, she was not an Israelite, but she came at his feet and she had a daughter that was sick and implored Jesus to come and heal her daughter. And Jesus said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she said, I'm not sent to dogs. Jesus called her a dog. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She understood her position in the presence of Almighty God. She realized that. No man had to teach her that. She knew that inherently. This is an innate knowledge. An innate knowledge. And belief. I tell you what. Every elect child of God will be passively regenerated by the Spirit and will believe the truth. Jeremiah 31 and 34 says, and this is good stuff. This is true stuff. This is Bible stuff. You can't just cherry pick things out of the Bible and say, well, it's not that way, it's not that, you know, not this way, because you better have it all consistent. And God's Word is consistent with itself. Jeremiah 31 and 34 says, And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And Paul in Hebrews restated that fact. You know, there's a lot of people out there, a lot of preachers trying to present Exhibit A and Exhibit B and saying, Know the Lord. God said, I don't need a man to present me. God presents Himself. And He doesn't present it to you so that you can sit there and determine whether you want to know Him or not. He says, all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. God reveals Himself to you. Now, that's that innate knowledge and innate belief that you have in regeneration. And that's salvation. That saves you from yourself. That saves you from a lot of things. Yea, it saves you from hell. And then Paul says, Zacharias, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Who told him that he was his salvation? The Spirit did. He says, then after this, look, that's not the end of the sentence. That's a colon. He says, I'm going to read it again. But we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 14. Whereunto, that means that you have this regeneration and that belief of the truth. In that regeneration, whereunto He called you by our gospel, or conveyed, or consistent with that regeneration, consistent with that belief of the truth. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean that it's made available to you, and that you, after you obey, and after you obtain it, after you believe it, you are going to obtain the glory of the law. I'm telling you, this is a total package. When you're regenerated, that Spirit comes upon you, belief of the truth comes upon you, and Jesus Christ is the essential truth. And then He says that this gospel that I'm preaching to you is to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord. Now that means that it shows the glory of the Lord. When you learn more about this, it's another witness, a manifest token to you, that when you hear the word of the gospel, it brings that life and immortality that you have gotten by God to light. And it's consistent with itself, and it is another witness that has the same story. And what the story is God is sovereign, and He is my salvation. There is no salvation in any other. There is no salvation in any other. So the preaching of the gospel should be, as it comes out of the mouths of men, consistent with what God did in making you know Him and regenerating you. Now there's a lot of bad reports of the gospel, or another gospel. You see, if it's not consistent with what God did, then that's not to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord, is it?
No.
That's good stuff.
No.
Because when you preach the gospel like Paul did, he called it our gospel because he owned it. He wasn't the originator of it, but he loved it and he owned it and he preached it to others. And he says, when you hear that gospel, you understand more about who it is. Do you know when Saul of Tarsus said, "Who art thou, Lord?" You know, the Lord answered his questions. You know what he said? He said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He didn't know his name. There's a lot of people didn't know his name. And they were saved yet. Job didn't know his name, but he knew his Redeemer lived. And when we preach the gospel, it is a manifest token and should be another witness that is consistent with the witness that you've already been given in your heart, that his name is Jesus, whom thou persecutest. That he's got a kingdom. And that you beg him to remember you when he comes into it. He's already there. I didn't even hardly get started. Hebrews 2 and 10. Or verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. He's talking about God. In bringing many sons unto glory. See, there's that glory again. Who brought them to glory? God did. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What I really wanted in this is God made Jesus perfect or complete through sufferings, because he had to suffer the penalty that you and I deserved. But I want you to notice that he said the captain of our salvation. We're on the ship, but he's the captain. He's a preeminent one. You know, in other places it says he's the author and finisher of our faith. You know, he's not just the author and finisher of our faith. But Hebrews 5 and 9 says, and being made perfect or complete, even in all these sufferings that he's here talking. See, the Bible's consistent with itself. It's not going to contradict itself at any turn. Hebrews 5 and 9 says, and being made perfect, let's start in verse 8. Well, in verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. That means complete. Having completed his task of suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There you go, Brother Paul. There it is, right there. It's not going to be made effective until you obey him. Bible won't bear that out at all. On the contrary, do you think that Lazarus in that grave had any power to disobey the voice of the Lord? Do you think that Saul of Tarsus had any power, even though he was yet while he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against him and the ones that followed him, God subdued that man, didn't he? Because God's more powerful than he was. You think on the resurrection morn, any one of the dead that are going to come out of the graves, well, it's all of them, do you think any of them are going to be able to disobey the powerful voice of God? Not one. Do you think any cold, dead sinner on the face of the earth is going to be able to disobey God when he says, live? Not a one. You know, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them obey him, because they didn't know who was the author of eternal salvation till he let them know who was. All those that obey him. I mean, it's all consistent with itself. None of this stuff is separate. It's separated out. All of it's consistent with itself. I want to read, I know it's overtime, that's okay. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1 real quick. Not the whole verse. Not the whole chapter. Because I want you to learn more about the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. He writes this to the strangers throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. That means that which is faith's object, even the salvation of your souls. And then he goes on and says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Wow. Those prophets prophesied about Jesus Christ, didn't they? Zacharias saw him. Saul of Tarsus saw him. The Syrophoenician woman saw him. The woman at the well saw him. Peter saw him. Have you seen him? He calls us to ascribe glory unto him if we've been called by, sanctified by the Spirit. And if we believe that truth that comes in regeneration, we're called to give him that glory, because he's the only one deserving of it, because he is our salvation. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members, should any have the desire to come and worship together with us in a church family. May God help us to see Him as our salvation daily, and that all salvation comes from the Lord. Amen.